I want to speak to you this morning on how to have a blessed home. How to have a blessed home. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't got a home. You know, I'm not really a parent with children at home and that sort of thing. Well, you just change it then to how to have a blessed life, okay? You can make it personal, and I'm sure there's things here that you can apply to you. There may be some here, you know, how to have a blessed marriage, how to have a blessed Christian life. But the title of the message really is this: how to have a blessed home. How to have a blessed home. When I speak about home, and I speak about family, and I speak about marriage, my heart hurts for some of you who, you know, life has brought its heartaches, and you don't have maybe the home or the marriage that you wish you did have. But still, I must preach some principles and truths from Scriptures to help those that have a family and are in a marriage today, and those that in the future will be married and need to build a good home and need to build a good family and so on. And so I speak on this topic this morning, how to have a blessed home. How to have a blessed home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I ask you to use it in our lives today to challenge us in some areas, to make sure that our home can be a place that is blessed of God. I love you, Lord Jesus. I truly do. I thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving Peggy on Thursday afternoon. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to know the peace and joy that there is in living for Jesus Christ. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read there in just a moment. Let me make a few statements first. The home and the family is a very sacred institution to God. It's something that is being attacked today. It's something that is being torn apart, and something that seems to be crumbling in society, where many people don't make that big of a deal out of marriage or the family and so on, but it is a big deal. The first institution that God ever created was that of marriage. God began human existence with a marriage. God created Adam, and then God saw it was not good for him to be alone, and God made him a helpmeet, and God brought to him a woman. God made a woman, and that was the first marriage ceremony there in the Garden of Eden, and God ended up giving to them a family. They had children and so on. The first community that God ever established was a family. It was a home. The Israelites, they did not have a formal place of worship until eventually the tabernacle of Moses. Previous to that, the place of worship was simply the home, and all worship was directed and led by the head of the home, by the husband or by the father. And though God, we know and we understand through the Scriptures and into the New Testament time that God has truly added the divine institution of the local church. We know that's not just something made up of man. Christ died for the church. Christ gave himself for the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ established the church upon himself. He is the rock. He is the foundation that the church is built upon. And we understand that the local church is vital. But listen, we will not have strong churches and so on unless we have strong homes. We'll not have strong homes and families unless we have strong relationships and strong marriages, because God wants to bless homes. God wants to bless families. God wants to bless Christians. God wants to bless marriages. Look at what the Bible says with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 to 7. It says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his laws and ordinances, in other words, and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons," in other words, your grandchildren, "all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." There's always promises in the Scriptures for a more blessed life if we obey what God commands us to do and so on. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey," the promised land. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That's the great commandment, isn't it? Jesus repeated it in the New Testament. The greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Verse number 6. "Now God is continuing to speak, and he's giving some instructions here very clearly to the parents. And he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." What I'm instructing you, it ought to be in your heart, mom and dad. It ought to be in your heart, husband and wife. It ought to be in your heart, Christian. You make sure that God's word is in your heart and that you're keeping his word and that you're doing what he wants you to do. But look at verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." God says, parents, you make sure that God's word is in your heart, and make sure that you're keeping God's word. But also, parents, remember to teach it to your children. Teach your children my ways. Teach your children the word of God. Bring them up in the truth. When you get up in the morning, share with them a truth. Before they go to bed at night, maybe share with them a truth. In our home, our practice is to try to have family devotions at night. We don't do it on Thursday nights because we're at church and we're out really late. But we do the best that we can the other nights of the week to have family devotions together every night. And I'm the father, and so I'm supposed to be the one who leads the way in that spiritual area to try to help share with our family something from the Word of God, something to teach them, something to encourage them. That's a responsibility that I have. Why? Because I want my home to be blessed of God. And I want my children to be blessed of God. I want them to learn God's ways and to walk in God's ways and to love God with all of their heart. You know, some of you maybe don't have children that you're bringing up right now, but could I encourage you, if you're in a husband-wife situation, to do the same thing? Miss Betty knows Terry and Kathy Armshaw. They were a couple that came to our church many years ago before they moved up north and so on. They were a sweet couple that just they got saved later in life. They didn't get saved when they were young. But boy, that couple together, they would each day, and they may have done it morning and night, I forget what they told me, but for sure once a day, maybe even twice a day, they would sit at their kitchen table in the morning. They'd sit at their kitchen table tonight, and they would take time and they would just read some scriptures together and think about those scriptures and talk about those scriptures. And I encourage you, if we're going to have God's blessing in our home, we need to have someone that will step up and say, I'm going to lead the way in this, but let's spend time in the Word of God. Let's learn God's commandments. Let's learn God's Word. And if you're a single mom and there's no husband in the home or no father in the home, then you take the way. You lead the way to spend a few moments. Like Deuteronomy teaches us, take time to maybe morning, maybe night, maybe it's just even through the course of life and the affairs of life, a time where sometimes it's when you're walking by the way and you see things and you face situations or there's certain challenges and you take a moment to maybe share a Bible principle or a Bible truth to your children about how maybe they should act or how they should respond in a certain situation. You know what that is, parents? That's your doing what the Bible says to give some direction to your children. To give some direction to them. This is important, to have blessed homes, blessed families. Listen, we want our marriages to be heavenly marriages. The alternative is not very nice. We want to have heavenly marriages. We want our homes to be a wonderful haven of refuge from this world. Where sometimes world is tough out there and things in the workplace may be tough and things that you face may be tough, but you can come home and your home is a haven. It's a peaceful place. It's a place where there's not fighting and strife and contention and so on, but a place where there's love. We want our homes to be a little taste of heaven on earth. We want our homes to be a place that God blesses. Here's the question: how do we experience genuine divine blessings in our home? What can we do to reinitiate God's pattern for the home? What can we do? What can we do to have a blessed home? Here's number one. There'll be a few simple thoughts. We'll look at a few passages and we'll eat lunch. Okay, here we go. Number one, choose to make your home his home. Choose to make your home his home. His home. Look with me at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to look there at verses 11 through 15. I meant to bring something with me today, and I forgot to pull it out of a file, but my father, many years ago, wrote something about his father, but my grandfather, Johnston, Stuart William. My dad was Stuart Edgar Johnston. Isn't that a nice middle name? Stuart Edgar Johnston. My grandfather was William Johnston, or Bill Johnston, people called him when he got old. My dad wrote something about my grandpa and talked about what a privilege he had to grow up in a Christian home. My family back to my great-great-grandfather was generations of farmers up in Oro Township. They worked on farms, you know, dairy cattle and hogs and that sort of thing. And I'm carrying on the tradition, right? With my teenage boys, hogs. I'm just kidding. Anyways. But my father wrote something about my grandpa. Let me turn this off. Wrote something about my grandpa and talked about how blessed he was to have a grandfather who led them to have a Christian home, who took them to church faithfully. You know, they lived out in the country, lived on the farm, and you know what you do on Sunday is you go to church. You go to church on Sunday morning, and you go to church on Sunday night, and we've switched it up to the afternoons now. But you go to church on Sunday morning, you go to church on Sunday night, and they went to their midweek Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, and involved in different ministries of the church and so on. But you do that week after week after week. And he talked about how his grandfather brought them up to put the Lord first in their life, and how they would read the Bible together and pray together, and how they would go to church together. And it didn't really matter if it was, you know, the 1960s or 70s, and there was, you know, big snowfalls. And you know what you do? You just get up a little bit earlier on Sunday morning, and you shovel out that long driveway enough to be able to just, you know, get the car out and be able to get out of the driveway and go to church. Why? Because that's what you do. You want to honor God. You want to honor the Lord's Day. You want to please God. And my father was blessed and thankful to grow up in a Christian home. And he wrote a verse that was really a life verse, really a theme verse for my grandfather. And we're going to find that here in this passage in Joshua 24. Let's look at it. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, I sent a hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not. And ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore," you know, God says, "I've given you so much." Joshua's reminding them, God's given us so much. We didn't even do anything for it, but yet God gave us so much. He blessed us. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord." Oh, how we ought to fear Him. "And serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Will there be some men? Will there be some ladies? Will there be some Christians? Will there be some moms and dads who will say, "Listen, God has been so good to me. God has given me so much. God has given me life. God has given me the gift of salvation." Those of you that know what it means to be saved, God has done all this for me. "Now I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to fear Him. I'm going to serve Him in sincerity and truth." Joshua challenges them, "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He says, serve the Lord. Serve in sincerity and in truth. Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you," if for some reason it seems like it's something you don't want to do, if for some reason it seems evil or bad, "if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," he says, "choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Listen, that choice that Joshua made was a choice that my grandfather made, and a choice that my father made, and a choice that I've made. Listen, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
And, you know, we could serve other things or we could live for other things, but I want to live for God who saved me. I want to live for the God who created me. I want to live for the God who has given me this godly heritage, given me this Christian heritage. I want to live for the God who saved my soul. Listen, I was a boy when I understood that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ. And I remember that night when I knelt by my bed and prayed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Listen, my sins were forgiven that night as a little boy. The sins that I had committed up to that time and even the sins that I have committed since then. They were all forgiven. They were washed clean from my record. They've never been written down on my record. Why? Because that night, I got it settled. It was settled long ago for me. That night, I was born again. That night, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And listen, He's given to me the gift of salvation. I've been a child of God ever since. I've known that heaven's my home when I die. Listen, God has been good to me. God has heard my prayers. God has answered my prayers. And He has done so much for me that the only logical thing, the only good choice to make is that I will serve the Lord. Can I encourage you as a man, a lady, or as parents, or as a couple? Listen, choose to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who ye will serve. If you want to serve the gods of this world, if you want to serve others, well, that's your choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua here was making a choice for his home. His choice was for his household to serve one God only, to worship one God only. It was a choice against idolatry and a choice for faithfulness to God. Regardless of the choices that others make, Joshua said, you can do whatever you want to do, but me, I'm going to serve the Lord. My family, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua's wife and children knew which way he would lead them. Listen, the challenges of Joshua's day are no less than those who live, those who we live among today and so on. We have to choose to live according to God's design and God's plan in our homes and in our families. When I was growing up, we even had that plaque in the dining room on a wall there. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. At my father's funeral, at the funeral home, there was an open Bible on the casket, and it was opened up to Joshua 24 and verse 15 with a ribbon in there, and that verse marked, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That verse has always been a theme for my family. Listen, choose to make your home a godly home. Turn with me to Genesis 35, if you would, please. Genesis 35. Would there be some men who would stand up in their home today and just choose to lead your home in a godly way? Choose to lead it after a godly manner? Choose to lead your family to be faithful to God, to faithful to serve the Lord, faithful to serve Him in sincerity and in truth? Choose to make your home a godly home. Here in Genesis 35, we read about a man named Jacob who also made a very clear decision for the spiritual direction of his family. Look what it says, Genesis 35 and verse number 2. Genesis 35 and verse number 2. Genesis 35. And verse 2 says, then Jacob said unto his household, said to his family, in other words, and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, the house of God. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which are in their hands, and all their earrings which are in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Listen, is your home His home? Is my home, is it really His home?
It's no good for us just to say, well, my home is a Christian home. Of course it's a Christian home. I'm a Christian. You know, it involves more than that. More than just saying it's a Christian home. There is a secular pressure on Christian homes today to compromise our highest spiritual values. We truly need to make our homes Christian. Christian. Is your home a place where Christ is welcome? Is your home a place where Christ could have His way in anything that goes on there? Or do you just reserve Christ for Sunday mornings? When I go to church, that's when I have my Christ time. That's my Jesus time. That's when I'm a Christian. That's when I, you know, practice my faith. No, you're supposed to practice your faith every day. Every week. At church. In your home. Really, everywhere you go. We truly need to make our homes Christian homes. Do we behave at home as we do at church? We're surrounded daily with opportunities to offer greater worth or greater worship to other things. We can face temptations at times to maybe choose to give greater worth or place greater value on other things and tend to neglect God. If the only time that you're worshiping God or God is worth a little bit of time in your life is for that little bit of time on Sunday morning, listen, that's not the way a Christian life is supposed to be. You are supposed to be worshiping God and showing God how much He's worth to you every day. In your home, you should be choosing Him, making choices that prove what He's worth to you, how much He means to you. Your choosing to pray shows what He's worth to you. Your choosing to take time to read your Bible and turn off the television for a little while, that would show what He's worth to you. Your choosing to listen to godly Christian music in your home rather than, well, I'll listen to that music at church, but at home I kind of like my own, you know, like my own music. Okay. Then you're showing that God's not worth very much to you. I'm thankful in my life for the influence of parents who sought to make Jesus the center of our home. They taught me. They set an example for me. They modeled for me an authentic relationship with God. No matter whether there was happy times in our home or maybe difficult situations that they were facing, whether there was trials, you know, I'm glad that when my father passed away, he was killed in a farm accident when I was 8 years old. And so, you know, my mom then, she's the single mom then, I guess. And she stepped up for those rest of the years and raised me up in a home where Christ was still the center of the home. She brought me up through happy times and through trials and so on. But Christ was always honored and Christ was always exalted and Christ was always followed. Look with me over at Psalm chapter 128. Psalm chapter 128, towards the very middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 128. We need to live in a way that brings God's blessings into our home. Live in a way that brings God's blessings into our home. Look at Psalm chapter 128. Psalm 128, verses 1 to 4. It says, blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like all the plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Listen, God wants you to have a blessed home. Do you have a blessed home? Make your home a place where God is feared and a place where God is loved and a place where God is honored, a place where God has priority. How do we experience God's blessings in our home? Number one, choose to make your home His home. Choose to make your home His home. Here's number two, welcome His presence to your home. Welcome His presence into your home. I like going to a home and knocking on the door or ringing the doorbell and being invited into that home. that's a great honor to be invited in, to be welcome, to be allowed into that home. Do you know something? God wants into your home. Do you just peek out the window and say, "Sorry, I'm not opening the door for you. Sorry, you're not welcome in here. I'll meet you on Sunday. But you're not welcome in my home." Listen, God ought to be welcome. Christ ought to be welcomed into your home. Look with me at a story in the Bible real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. You'll find it in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to look there at verses 9 through 11. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says here, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." I don't really want to go through the whole story of, you know, how they wrongfully carried the Ark of the Covenant and all this. But what happens at the end of that story is that the Ark of the Covenant ends up being left in a man's home, Obed-Edom. And look at the results of that. David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. The Ark of the Covenant was that which got kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple. It was a place where the presence of God dwelt. And now Obed-Edom had this incredible privilege of the Ark of the Covenant being in his home. It became furniture in his living room. Television got put out in the backyard, and the Ark of the Covenant got put right in the middle of his living room. And let me tell you something, he had a blessed home. A blessed home. Why? Because the presence of God was there. Listen, do you welcome the presence of God into your home? Or do you rather turn on this switch or click on this and you welcome the presence of this person, or you welcome the influence of this YouTube videos, or you welcome the presence of Netflix and you welcome the presence of, you know, whatever? Hey, we need to get back to welcoming the presence of Christ in our homes. And you may not have the Ark of the Covenant, you know, to dwell as furniture in your home. But let me tell you something. You have a Word of God that you can take and you can cherish and you can open it up and you can read it. You have a Holy Spirit of God living inside of you if you're saved. You have the opportunity to pray. Listen, Christ ought to be welcome. His presence ought to be welcome in your home every day. For 3 months, the most awesome symbol of God's presence was seated right in Obed-Edom's home. The Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, was the most sacred thing in all of Israel's history. The most powerful object, if you will, on the face of the earth. It represented the presence of the Lord. I am certain without a doubt that this box, it was really not much more than a box, but this box, this Ark of the Covenant, I guarantee you it changed the way that that family lived. The Ark of the Covenant is here. The presence of the Lord is right here. Let's be careful how we speak to one another. Let's be careful how we talk to one another in our home. The presence of God is right here. Let's be careful about the things we look at, or the things we listen to, or the things we say, or how we treat one another. Why? Because the presence of God is here. When God's presence is welcomed and encouraged, listen, a home is truly blessed. You know, over the last 50 years, there's been this wonderful thing that came into people's homes. First, it was the television, the box, they called it. It used to be big boxes for those that are older, right? You remember when televisions went our home and they were like 4 feet long by three or four feet high, and they were 2 feet deep. They weren't these little thin things like people have nowadays. It was a box. For decades, that became this, wow, what a cool thing we get to have in our homes. But you know what? Sadly, over the years, sometimes the box controlled homes too much. Sometimes that box influenced families too much.
And now that box is maybe becoming less popular because now there's new boxes. There's the internet box and these things that are taking away into people's lives. It controls people's entertainment many times. It controls what people are thinking about, what people are looking at, what people are listening to. We need to be so careful. Listen, that box in Obed-Edom's home reminded them of the presence of God. It reminded them of God's goodness to Israel and His faithfulness and His promises and His power and His glory. And it brought the blessing of God upon their home. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside that box, there were three items that got stored inside of it. There was the two stone tablets of the law that were given to Moses, where the law had been written down, the Word of God had been written down. Do you know what we need in our home? We need the Word of God. If you've got a Bible, you need to take that Bible home and use it. Use it. Don't leave it in the back seat of your car. Bring it into your home and say, God, I'm going to take time for Your Word this week. And spend time each day reading the Bible, reading the Word of God. Why? Because you want to welcome God's presence into your home. Inside that Ark of the Covenant, inside that box, there was a jar of manna from Israel's wilderness wanderings time. A little jar of manna that had been gathered up and kept in that in a jar to remind them about God's provision. We need God's Word. We need God's provision in our homes. We need God's provision. We need to be Christians who pray. We need to be Christians who actually trust the Lord to take care of us. Christians who know what it's like to live by faith and depend upon Him. And then another thing that was in that box inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's budding staff. Budding staff. The staff, again, representing that leadership and so on. We need some God-ordained leadership in our homes. Hopefully there's a man in your home, and that man ought to be a spiritual leader. He ought to provide some leadership for your home, for your family. If not, then you need to provide leadership. And both mom and dad always have a role in providing leadership to their children and so on as well. But can I tell you something we need in our homes if we're going to welcome God's presence into our homes? We need God's Word, and we need to read it and spend time in it. We need God's provision. We need to be people of prayer, people who live by faith. We need some godly leadership in our homes. Godly leadership. Each of these, I believe, ought to be represented in our homes. And when they are, then we, like Obed-Edom, can have a blessed home. In his house, listen, God's presence was acknowledged. It was valued. It was treasured. Jacob, who we read about earlier, he valued the worship of God in his family. In Genesis 35:3, it said, Jacob said this, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God." Let's go to Bethel. Bethel was the house of God in the Bible. Let us build there an altar. Is there an altar in our home? Is there an altar in our home? And when I say an altar, I don't mean that you've built a statue. We're not talking about people who build their Buddha statues or build some other kind of altar and they offer incense there and make sacrifices there, or whatever you might do. But is there an altar of prayer? Is there an altar of prayer? Is there a family altar? Is there a time where somebody, a dad, a mom, steps up and provides some spiritual leadership and says, "Let's read the Bible together. Let's just pray together. Let me talk to you about something." Listen, we need a family altar in our home. Time for God. Take time for God. With your family, take time for God. With your children, take time for God. With your spouse, take time for God. Take time to read the Bible. Take time to pray together. Take time to pray together. That's necessary to have a blessed home. If we want to have a blessed home, we need a family altar. If we want to have a blessed home, we ought to be faithful to the house of God. Jacob said, "Let us go to Bethel." Bethel was the house of God. Hey, dads and moms will say, "Hey, we're going to the house of God. Hey, we're going to the house of God." And you know what? Sons and daughters of mine, we're going to the house of God every week.
And maybe that hasn't been our tradition, and maybe many times we've let so many other things come in the way, but you know what? On Sundays, we're going to go to the house of God. We're going to go to the house of God. We're going to go to Sunday school. We're going to learn the Bible. We're going to go to church. We're going to go to prayer meetings. We're going to make the house of God a priority in our home. If you want to have a blessed home, seek the house of God. Seek that family altar. Spend time with God. Welcome His presence in your home. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Provide godly leadership to your home. How can we experience God's blessing in our home? Number one, choose to make your home His home. His home. Number two, welcome His presence into your home. And then three, quickly, build an ark of salvation in your home. Build an ark of salvation in your home. Look at one verse with me. One verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Choose to make your home His home. Welcome His presence into your home. And then thirdly, build an ark of salvation in your home. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, the Bible says this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God knew that judgment, God told Noah judgment's going to come, and he prepared an ark. For what? For the saving, for the salvation of his household, his family. In another way, in a spiritual way, let me tell you something. We need to build an ark of salvation for our family. It says that Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, he did what God asked him to do, and his family was saved. Noah did all that he could to save his family from the judgment that was coming to the earth. Noah could not drag them into the ark, but he warned them, and he built their way of escape. He built that way of escape. Noah followed God's blueprints. God told him how to do it, and here's what I want you to do for the building of the ark. And Noah followed God's blueprints. Here's what I can do to build a safe place. Here's what I can do to build a place of safety, a place of salvation for my family when the flood comes, when the judgment comes. Listen, salvation in our homes is of paramount importance. We understand as parents that we cannot save our family in the sense that we cannot save our children. They, of their own selves, have to make a decision to choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have to choose to get on the ark, if you will. But you know what? We can build an ark. We can build an ark of salvation. We ought to do everything we can to help show them the way of the Lord. Show them the way of Jesus Christ. Our kids will have to make their own choices, but we can point them in the right way. One day my children will grow up and leave home. One day they'll establish and set up their own home. But I pray that one day that they will declare, that they will decide for themselves, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that one day they'll have made that choice for themselves. But in the meantime, I want to help build for them an ark of salvation. I want to build for them a home where Christ is present. How do we experience God's blessings in our home? Number one, choose to make your home His home. Number two, welcome His presence into your home. Number three, build an ark of salvation into your home. Build an ark of salvation in your home. Where do we begin? Where do we begin with all that? Let me give you five words that start with the letter E, okay? Five words that start with the letter E. Exalt God in your home. Exalt Him. Make a big deal about Him. Exalt God in your home. Start a family altar in your home. Dad or mom, if necessary, or husband or whatever, build a family altar in your home. Take some time. Find some time that you will spend it together, and you will lead your family in spending some time in the Word of God. Exalt God in your home. Second one, set an example. Set an example of Christ-likeness in your home. Moms and dads, set a good example. Set an example of Christ-likeness.
It really doesn't do any good at all for you to bring your kids to church and bring them to Sunday school and us to try to teach them, this is how you ought to live for Jesus. And then they go home and mom and dad don't live like that at all. They're wondering, well, how come mom and dad don't do that? How come mom and dad don't listen to the preacher? How come they don't live for Jesus? How come they just fight and argue and never forgive one another? Mums and dads and so on, let's set an example of Christ's likeness in our homes. Number three, encourage. Encourage faithfulness in your home. Encourage faithfulness in your home. Encourage your family to be faithful to church. I wish for the life of me that I could just get some people to just once and for all make that decision and just decide to be faithful. I grew up that way. Some of you maybe did grow up that way, but you got away from it. I am just believe that it does my children more good to be in 200 church services a year than to be in 20. You say, why do you say 200, Pastor? Well, because we have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. Do you know that in our church, families and people could potentially be in about 200 services a year, times of learning, times of growing, times of being encouraged? But some people choose to go to about 20 services a year. That's not a good batting average. I guarantee you that your family could maybe do better spiritually, that your home could be more blessed if you would just encourage some faithfulness in your home. Here's the fourth one, educate. Educate. You've got to educate your children in the ways of the Lord. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job to teach your children all the Bible. We're to help you. We just want to help you help your children learn the Bible. You've got to get in the Bible and know what the Bible teaches so you can help educate your children. And then last one, establish. Establish some godly values. Establish some godly values in your home. You've got to, again, learn God's ways and get to know the Lord and spend time with the Lord and know what is right and what is wrong, what is good values, what is good morals, what is how we should live and how we shouldn't live. Establish some godly values. Exalt God in your home. Set an example of Christ-likeness in your home. Encourage faithfulness in your home. Educate your children in God's ways in your home. And establish godly values in your home.